Please be seated. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book. And it's on page, our text, 101, if you're using that Bible in the rack. Do you remember those? It's kind of a 90s thing, so some of you might not have been exposed. Remember those magic eyes? You remember the local newspaper where I was put them in the newspaper every Sunday, and it was kind of a big panel of color. It kind of looked like, I don't know, kind of gaudy wallpaper. You couldn't really make much out of it. A lot of color in it. But the deal was you were supposed to stare at it, and if you stared at it, then kind of get your eyes to... The brain does this. You talk to Dr. Cook, and he can explain how this works. But the brain does this, and at some point, as you kind of looking at, you remember it. Anybody remember those? Yeah, good. And sometimes, you know, if you just kind of got in the zone, all of a sudden, you know, a pirate ship would pop out. You know, or a vase of flowers. If something would all you could see it. First, it was like, what in the world is there? What am I doing? And then Leviticus is like that. Some of you still haven't seen it, have you? You're like, what are we doing in Leviticus? And you just keep looking. You know, when you some of you, it's popped. You've got, hey, there it is. What we have seen as we study Leviticus is that this is all about a loving Lord bringing us into an intimate relationship with Him. The whole book, all of these details, it's all about the loving heart of God. What we just sing, His loving heart. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. It's all about the loving heart of God making a way for us to be with Him and even as He works to be like Him. Remember, just a brief review, remember this book, that Leviticus, came to the people of God, to Israel. They had been brought out of slavery, 400 years of slavery. They were abused and broken, and they've escaped the bondage in Egypt, and they're on the way into a land that's peopled by a bunch of other people who would fairly well like to put them into bondages of their own. And God says, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and I want you with me. I'm with you, I want you with me. So the book of Leviticus is all about God making us free and keeping us free. That's what's here. He's the God who makes you free and keeps you free. Let's pray that it would pop out this morning. Let's pray. Father, you waste no words. Every word that proceeds from your mouth is for us, it's for us, but it's also for, on behalf of us to come to you. And so we ask now for the Spirit who breathed this out to now come and open the eyes of our hearts, that we would find out the greatness of thy loving heart. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to read every word that is here in the text. We'll refer to some of these as we go along. But beginning in chapter 23, verse 1, I will read, and I'll let you kind of know where I'm beginning to skip. First, the first eight verses. This is God's word. Hear it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Just a brief aside now. If the Bible I'm reading from, and if you've got one of those chair Bibles, or you'll see these are kind of broken up. And so I'm going to kind of read the introduction to the ones that we've got here. So down in verse 9, the first fruits. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I will give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now, down in verse 15. "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord." All the way over now to verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall present a food offering to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a time for you, a time, a holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." Down to verse 33, Feast of Booths. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord." Then all the way over now to verse 42, as we finish here. Same, still the booths. "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." That's God's word. We're going to look at the 3 points here. One, we're going to see the feasts, plural, or each feast as a pointer, points at something else. And then we're going to see the principle, the feast, each feast, there's a principle that underlies these. And then we're going to look a little bit at what does that mean for us as a practice. So the pointer, the principle, and the practice. I'll just, so you won't be afraid, that first point, the pointer, is going to take most of the time. So you don't think, you don't multiply that by three and say, here we go. In Leviticus, what we've seen, if you've kind of been tracking with us over the weeks we've been doing this, what we've seen is God has kind of taken these different spheres, if you will, of the way we live, different aspects of what life is like, and He's sanctified them, the fancy word there. He's set them apart. He's said, I want to take some of the reality that you experience in your life, just kind of the way you live day by day, here and now, and show you that it's set apart, that because of who you are, it's set apart. And so He set apart some particular people. Remember, he set apart the priest, Aaron and his sons. Set them apart. They were the ones, the priests, who were going to enter God's presence and intercede for his people. He set apart certain activity. He had a certain act, the sacrifices and the offerings, he said. So there are things that you're going to do, and we're going to set these apart. I mean, they cooked other meals, you know. There was all kind of food going around. People did all, there were fires burning, you know, around Israel. That was the kind of the way they had light. But he said, I'm going to take some particular of those, and they're going to be holy to me. They're going to be particular. So you had particular people, the priests, particular acts, the sacrifices and the offerings. He had a particular place. He took the tabernacle, and he said, I'm going to have a holy place and a holy of holy places. So he made a particular place. So those three spheres, if you will. And today what we find is there's a fourth sphere that he takes. He takes time. So we've had people set apart, activity set apart, place set apart. Now, in this chapter, he takes some time and sets it apart. Now, go back through those that we've looked at so far, and what we've seen is he had priests. We don't have priests now, do we? I'm not a priest. We don't have priests. We have Christ is our priest. So that pointed to Christ. And he's made us a priest to the believers, so there's an application for us in that as well. So, no priest. We don't offer sacrifices. Christ is our sacrifice. He's the final sacrifice. And then Paul writes in Romans, we present ourselves as living sacrifice. And so that's fulfilled in Christ. And then we're united to him. We don't have a holy place. This is a great place to meet, but you can do this anywhere. We don't have a tabernacle. They were later to have a temple. We don't have a temple. Christ says it of himself. He said, you're going to tear this one down, and I'm going to raise it up. This one, he said, that is his body. So the place sphere was fulfilled by Christ. And then, of course, now we read the New Testament. He said, you've been made you a temple of the Holy Spirit. So in an analogous way, in the same way, he takes time and he does that. He takes this holy time and he does it. So that's what we're going to spend a few minutes doing now. We're going to look at this holy time. The Sabbath is the first one he looks at. We're going to mention it now. The word Sabbath means rest. And he puts the Sabbath at the beginning, does the Lord God, through Moses, to set a pattern, to say, interestingly, all of these feasts incorporate this idea of rest. Can you imagine what being given a Sabbath, a day of rest, meant to those Israelites who had just come out of bondage in Egypt? They had worked 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, no days off. Some of you have, you know, I know some people in healthcare, maybe some of them work seven on, seven off, and I had a job one time where I got a day and a half off every 14 days or something like that, and some of those shit. Some of you have done that, and you've had to maybe pull a double or something, you know, like, man, I don't want to do that again. They'd done it for 400 years. Not a day off. And the Lord comes along and he says, have I got good news for you? You know, we read these laws and we think, man, this is what a drag. We got this stuff. This was a gift. This was an unspeakable gift that they get the rest. Somebody has observed, not just one or several, that we've taken that gift and we kind of thrown it away, especially with all these devices. This is not a sermon about what to do on the Lord's Day, just not to worry. But sometimes we've got these devices with us all the time, and we've in some ways put ourselves back into that 7 day a week, 52 weeks a year, for how many ever years the Lord gives us. You do have a right to have the gift. That's about all I'm going to say about that. We're going to come back to the Sabbath in just a minute. But that's just to say, the rest of these feasts, that reason that it's put at the beginning of the list is it's the It's the pattern for the rest of them. We're going to come back. So let's look at them. The Passover. We're going to just walk through them. And I'll try to do this rather. You'll have lots of questions. You know a lot more. Some of you know a lot more about what I'm going to talk about than I'm going to say. And you can come up to me after and say what I should have said. But for now. But the Passover was, you know, it was to remember when God set them free. The whole issue of the Passover was Egypt had kept them slaves. They were not listening to God as Moses mediated it over and over and over again, plague after plague after plague after plague. Pharaoh wouldn't relent. And finally, God said, enough is enough. The firstborn die in every household in Egypt. And so the angel was sent, and he reaped a harvest. He took the firstborn of every household in Egypt. The only way to escape that was to kill a lamb, paint the door frame and under the door with the blood of the lamb, and the angel passed over. You knew that. The angel passed over. When you get to the New Testament, you may remember on the night before he died, Jesus very appropriately celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. And if you go back and read the account, it's interesting. There was bread and there was wine, but there's no mention of the lamb. There was the Passover meal with no lamb. So came to be fulfilled what John the Baptist has said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so Paul came and said in the 1 Corinthians letter, he says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so that feast is fulfilled in Christ. Unleavened bread was the next day. The unleavened bread, why was it unleavened, you know? Didn't have time to let that stuff rise. This was escape bread. This was the bread of let's get out of here, eat and run. And so the unleavened bread, they made the unleavened bread, ate it unleavened, because it was like get your stuff together and get out of Egypt. And so they ate it and took off. And the people were told, we're going to celebrate this every year to remind you how that happened. Christ now, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats me lives forever. Anybody, is it popping out any? Anybody starting to see the ship or the flowers behind the mat on the magic eye? First fruits. This is great. This may be my favorite feast. This was at the harvest. The harvest was first starting to come in. The barley harvest was first coming in, and what the priest did is they bundled up some of that the first barley harvest, and they took it and they waved it in God's face. It's like, look what you did. Y'all know I was with grandchildren Sunday ago, and you give him a banana. I'll mispronounce his pronunciation, but it's like, nah, 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 nah. You know, he give him a banana, he waves, nah, 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 nah. You give him a block, if the block happened to be round, it's a ball. 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 Look what you gave me. Look at the ball. Look at the ball. And it's like, keep giving me stuff, and I'll name it for you. And I'll wave it in your face. Well, that's what's going on here. God just keeps giving them stuff. And so the priest says, look at here, look what you did. And he waves it in God's face. This was their way of saying, he meets all of our needs. He always does. So I'm taking the first of whatever he gives me, and I'm going to wave it in his face and say, look here, look what you've done again. Nah, nah, nah. Ball, grain, food, bread. Here, you've heard first fruits. Hear it in the New Testament. Hear what this is pointing to, okay? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. This is 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, as they say, wait for it. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. So what God is doing here is He's taking Christ and He's waving Him and saying, listen, I've always met all your needs. I gave you bread in the wilderness. I've given you everything. You've always known you get everything. Yet, guess what else you get? You're going to get a new creation. This is, you wave it. And James, and Will, the senior housing will be looking at this with me, if not this morning, in a morning or two. And James comes along in his letter, and he says that God has brought us forth by the word of life, so that you're a kind of first fruits of a creation. And so they wave the grain, God waves His Son, and now God takes us up, and waves us up before the world and says, I'll meet your needs. You come where I am. I'm making a way for you to have that met. The Feast of Weeks. You'll recognize this. 7 weeks after first fruits, 7 weeks, 49 days, plus one, 50 days. 50 days, that's where we get Pentecost. The rest of the harvest has come in, and it's a celebration of the harvest gathered. And you know what happened on Pentecost in the book of Acts, perhaps. You may have heard this. I'll read this. When the day of Pentecost, they're celebrating this. Okay, the Jews now are celebrating this harvest having come in. First, there was the first fruits. Now there's the whole harvest. And Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And each one was hearing them speak in his own language. That is, hearing the apostles speak in his own language. So Peter preached, and the harvest was gathered. You see? Goes on down and later in that passage. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wave that. That Feast of Weeks. Feast of Trumpets. There's not a particular day that we can find in the New Testament. Like, well, here's a Feast of Trumpets. But man, there are trumpets all over the place in the New Testament. Every time a trumpet sounds, something of Jesus appears. And at the last day, back in that Corinthian passage, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The trumpet will sound. 15 times, I checked this out in the book of Revelation, 15 times there are trumpets. Jesus is revealing Himself all over the place in that book. We're going to study that book next January. Pray for Dave and me as we prepare that. So that'll be fun. But you got to wait for it, okay? The trumpets all over the place. The Day of Atonement, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. We had a whole sermon on that. Go online if you want to hear that sermon on chapter 16. But in the Day of Atonement, just a quick one, it's a day of assurance. The Day of Atonement was the day that Israel, if they hadn't confessed everything particularly, you know, we had that time of confession, then you forgot some things and you've thought of some things in the meantime and you've sinned some more. I have since then. 15 or 20 minutes ago. Well, the Day of Atonement was the day that covered everything. All the stuff you missed and all the stuff that you didn't think of and you still, am I still all right with God? Is there something? The Day of Atonement was the day that was this plenary, this wholesome, this fulsome forgiveness so that you could go home knowing, yeah, my sins are forgiven. It's a day of assurance, the Day of Atonement. Feast of Booths. This may have been the most fun The kids like this one the best anyway. This was also to remind the Israelites when they got out of Egypt that they had to sojourn and they had to kind of live in tents, tent city. And so they lived in these little tents. When our kids were little, we were big Winnie the Pooh fans. It's kind of before Disney got hold of it, but we read Winnie the Pooh all the time. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but Eeyore, Piglet, and Pooh got worried that Eeyore didn't have a house. I don't know if you know the story. Read it later. You can read Leviticus and Winnie the Pooh this afternoon. But we would go, when we were rambling in the woods or on vacation where there's a forest, I and our kids, we would find some sticks and we would build a little hutch somewhere. Sometimes it was big enough to get in, sometimes it wasn't. But if it was big enough to get in, the kids would take turns getting in the booth, getting in Eeyore's house. You can remember, and even when I was a kid, I remember mother give, a rainy day, mother give us an old blanket, we'd make a tent. They fancified that now, you can buy these indoor tents. But we love to get in the booth. Well, Israel, for time immemorial, their plan was, and this happened all the way into the New Testament times, when this feast came along, everybody went to Jerusalem. And if you lived in Jerusalem, and it's like you could rent your house out like during a Clemson game. If you got a house close enough to the football field, you can Airbnb. These people, you just go to Jerusalem, set your tent up in anybody's old yard you wanted to, because it was the Feast of Booths. It was a 1 week camp out cookout. They loved it. In the New Testament, we read that on that day, by then the rabbis had and the priest had begun to understand that there was a part of that what was being enacted there that needed to be shown, and they poured out. They went to the in Jerusalem. They went to the pool of Siloam, the healing pool, and they got water, and they brought it to the side of the altar. And they poured it out. And it was a way of showing the fulfillment of the prophets. If you, Ezekiel 47, there's a little trickle of water and it gets higher and higher and higher. And all of a sudden there's this river that washes you away. Well, that's what they were depicting. Zechariah, on that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem. It shall continue summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over the earth. And it was on that day, after that feast, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, Jesus stood and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and I will give him to drink. Out of me will come rivers of living water," he said. This is the point. Jesus is the point of every feast. Every one of them point to Jesus. Every one of them, that's what it's about. There's a Sabbath in all of them. There's rest in each and every one. Some of them, the rest was from only, it said, your ordinary work. That meant you didn't have to do what you usually do. Okay? If you usually do landscaping, you don't have to work in your yard. If your usual work is to study the Bible, you can read something else that day, or I guess you can go out in your yard. You don't have to do your ordinary work. They still cooked food and did what they needed to do. Then on certain days, the weekly Sabbath included, Day of Atonement was one, there was one other. You didn't do anything. You had to get all that work done ahead of time. The point was, you get to rest. You get to rest. We've talked about, holy people, holy activities, holy places, holy time. The question kind of for us is, how do you get holy? What does it mean? What do you do? And there's basically three ways that people tend to think, churchy people, us, that we tend to think about how do you get holy. One of them is kind of a mechanical way. You do this, and I get emails every day about the five things I can do to do this and seven ways I can do that. And there's kind of a, if you just do these seven things or these 12 things, three maybe if you got the, condensed version. You do these things and you're good. You're good. You're holy. This is mechanical. Another way is kind of the moralistic way. It's not so much about what you do, it's what you don't do. Don't do this and you'll be holy. Don't do that and you'll be holy. These are the things that ruin you. Don't do it. That's kind of a moralistic way. Then there's the mystical way. I feel Jesus in this place. And that place could be a golf course or the woods or the beach. Or if you're more of a people person, it can be a kind of a concert atmosphere where everybody's going. I mean, there's different ways to do that. But the mystical way is a way of kind of jazzing up some feeling in myself. So whether it's do some seven things or don't do seven things or feel a certain way, all of those make it something I got to do. Because sometimes I just can't make that feeling happen. Can you? I don't get it, that peaceful, easy feeling. This doesn't happen. You see, the feasts are all about not what we do. That's the point. The feast is about what God's done. That's why you get to rest at the feast. You don't have to do this. You don't have to, whichever one of those is your default mode for how to get holy, you don't have to do anymore. It's all, God does this. It's God's the one who makes that. That's what God does. God is holy and he makes holy. He said, you want to be holy, just go to Christ. That's all it is. He just says, you who labor heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. Just come to me. End here. Lay your deadly doing down, the little song, you know the little song? Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Come to him and him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would, you've come to us, you've spared, you've done everything to come to us, made every way for us. And so we ask you now for your spirit. As we come to this table, as you move among us and would feed our union with you, we ask it again. We ask for the rest that comes in Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. If the elders will meet Pastor Dave at the table, we will feast.